we are looking at the differences between God's program with the nation of Israel and God's program and plan for the body of Christ. And we've been looking at the contrast between the two. There are marked differences between many, many aspects of life lived as a part of the nation of Israel and life lived today as members of the body of Christ. We have seen the different hope that each has. One's hope is the second coming of Christ. Our hope is the rapture of the church when we will meet the Lord in the cloud. The blessings that were given to Israel were based on Israel's rise. The blessings that we have today are based on Israel's fall, Romans chapter 11. The blessings that Israel received were conditional. If you do this, then God will bless. If you don't, God will bring upon Israel certain curses. Our blessings come to us by virtue of our position in Christ. The life that we live not in order to receive more blessings, because God has given us all blessings already, and they're infinite in nature. Every spiritual blessing has been given to us in Christ. There is nothing more that he can give. So there's nothing we can do or refrain from doing that incurs more blessings from God. It's an impossibility because he's already given us all blessings. And that's the platform, that's the takeoff of the Christian life. It's based on the fact that we've been given all spiritual blessings. We've also seen that there are two gospels, the gospel of the kingdom and all that's associated with that for the nation of Israel, and the gospel of the grace of God. And I remind you once again that this little book has been of incredible help to so many, and we have some copies there that you can purchase at cost. It's just a great book to gain a clear understanding of the two programs, as well as a good book to give away to somebody who's seeking to understand, or you're trying to help understand the differences between the two programs. Giving is different in each program, and we've seen that. We've looked at the resurrection as well last Sunday. We're looking at the difference in the subject of prayer. Prayer is different in the dispensation of the grace of God than it was when Christ was here on earth teaching his disciples, teaching his followers how to pray. Prayer is always based on an understanding of what God is doing and then aligning ourselves in our prayer life with his plan. So, for example, God says to Israel that they should pray that God will provide their daily bread. So, food in what's called the Lord's Prayer, that's an appropriate prayer, especially when the children of Israel are in living during the tribulation, where there will be no food unless you have the mark of the beast. And Christ prepares them for the tribulation and says, pray this way, give us this day our daily bread. That's an appropriate prayer, but not for us, because God is not providing food for us supernaturally in answer to prayer. The prescription for us is, if you don't work, you don't eat. So we need to work, and if you do not have the capability or the opportunity to work, then the church, the body of Christ, comes and supports your needs and helps. But when Israel prays and when the remnant prays, when believers pray during the tribulation, give us this day our daily bread, God is going to do that. God promised he would, and he will. And they can rely on that and believe that that is true, and it will take place. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, there's a subject of prayer, and God says that he will heal the land if they pray. Heal the land. We have unfortunately taken this and misappropriated it and said that God will heal the United States of America if we follow this prescription. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, And the whole context in 2 Chronicles speaks of the children of Israel, God's people, the nation of Israel. And God says to his people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, then what is God going to do? And they seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's a promise to the nation of Israel. Israel needs yet to follow this prescription for God's blessing. They have not. One day they will. They will turn to God. Their sins will be forgiven. Christ will come and rule and reign in righteousness here on earth, and God will actually heal their land. But you cannot take that and export it from Israel's program and the promises made to Israel and try to import it to the church, the body of Christ, or to the United States or any other land. Is it good if people turn to God? Absolutely. But this promise here is to the nation of Israel. There are other promises that are given to the nation of Israel. One is in the Gospels where Christ said, if two agree on anything, if two agree on anything, all they have to do is ask and God will respond. If two people agree on anything, God will hear their prayer and God will actually answer their prayer. But you can't transport that and import it to the church, the body of Christ, and just think that because two of us agree on anything and then pray that God is obligated by his promise to deliver on that promise. That is given to the nation of Israel. They're being prepared for the kingdom reign of Christ. In fact, the whole gospel that was being proclaimed is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Just before the 1,000-year reign of Christ, there's the tribulation. And you see throughout the Gospels, Christ preparing the nation of Israel for the tribulation and for the kingdom reign. And we have the constitution of the kingdom in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and God instructing them this way. They will have the Spirit of God in them. The Spirit of God will be in them. The Spirit of God will guide them. And they will properly, two of them will agree on something that is consistent with the will of God, and God, by promise, will actually do that. But you cannot take that and say that two of us are going to agree on something, pray about it, and that God is obligated by promise to do that. If God says to the children of Israel that if any among you is sick, call for the elders of the church, and anoint them with oil. And if that person confesses their sin and they anoint him with oil, God will hear their prayer and heal the one that is sick. And there's a lot of healing associated with the kingdom program and the kingdom gospel. But you cannot take that and transfer it over to the dispensation of the grace of God and say, well, all we have to do is, when you're sick, call for the elders of the church. They'll anoint you with oil. You confess your sins to them. They'll pray for you, and God is obligated to heal. It does work, not for us, because it's not a promise or instructions given to the church, the body of Christ. As we will see, Hebrews through Revelation is given as scripture to those who will live post-body of Christ. And they will be guided and instructed from that scripture. When God says to Israel, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The fact of the matter is that we use that, we export that from God's program with Israel, we try to apply it today, and we try to teach that you need to keep close accounts or you need to keep all your sins forgiven all the time because God will forgive you then. And if you don't do that, then you'll be out of fellowship with God. That is complete distortion of what Scripture is teaching. First of all, you can't take that verse because that verse says that if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from what? How much? All unrighteousness. Well, how many times do you need to be cleansed from all unrighteousness? Just one. The problem with eating. We say it satisfies. It really doesn't, because a few hours later, we want more. But that's not the way it is with God's forgiveness. God forgives us once and for all at the moment that you trust Christ alone and exclusively for your salvation. That's when your sins are completely forgiven. And you operate on the basis of that. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and tenderhearted toward each other. Forgive one another, even as God in Christ has already forgiven you. So we need to be careful about how we take Scripture and apply it to our lives. Understanding what God is doing today and taking the Word of God and applying it to what God is doing today is liberating. It's empowering because it enables you to live the Christian life the way God intended for us to live it. And that is true also in prayer. Well, what is God's teaching on prayer for us today? We have the models, the instructions of prayer in Paul's letters. And we'll start with Ephesians chapter 1. What is it that God wants to do and is doing and desires to do in your life and in mine? And based on that, what are we to pray? Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. Paul says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." What is it that Paul prays for the Ephesians? First of all, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. So here's one thing to pray for, the spirit of wisdom and understanding. And how do we get that? Well, it tells us right there. It says in verse 15, love unto all, cease not to give thanks. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. It's really revelation, the spirit of revelation. So God wants us to know certain things. How do we learn? How do we get this wisdom and revelation? It's in the knowledge of Him. Knowledge of Christ. And this word is epignosis, which is advanced knowledge of Him. So knowing Him, understanding Christ and His work for us and what He has done for us, everything that is true of us in Christ, everything that He has accomplished for us in Christ, that's what we need. You and I need the spirit of wisdom and revelation, which is contained in the advanced knowledge of Christ. So verse 17 then, the wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And what will happen then? Well, Paul prays that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So God wants us to know, God wants us to understand, God wants us to have spiritual vision in order to see certain things that God wants us to see. And it all comes in knowing Christ, knowing Him, understanding who He is, what He's done for us, and who He has made us in Christ. That's appropriate praying for today. That God will give us, as an assembly, us as believers and us as individuals, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, so that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Once you know this, you will understand the hope of his calling and understanding that God has called us in hope and to a hope that is very real. And we live life here on earth in light of what's coming in the future. In light of our hope, the promise that God has given us. So we look at life from heaven's point of view, not from earth's point of view, not from this world's point of view, not from our own human perspective, but from God's point of view, that we may know the hope of his calling, what is, and then also the riches. There are riches that God wants us to know. We possess the riches of the glory of his inheritance, Christ's inheritance in the saints, the inheritance that God has given his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in us. We are his inheritance. What an unbelievable thought. To know that God has taken the sinful scum of the earth, wicked people, rebels against God, alienated from him, enemies of God, and he transforms us and gives to us a standing in Christ that makes us his inheritance. The riches that we have. Why do we then live life as spiritual paupers? When we have, not only do we have every rich, every blessing that God has given us, but we are also his inheritance. We are God's gift to Christ himself. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power? God wants us to know power in our daily living. Where does that power come from? The power comes from our position and our union with Christ. He says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? And what power is that? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead is the resurrection power that God gives to us in order for us to effectively live the Christian life. You and I cannot live the Christian life in our own strength, by our own resources. It can only be lived by the resources that God gives to us. And God wants us to pray for one another and for ourselves that we will have that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened so that we might know with certainty, with a knowledge that deeply impacts the way we live, the hope of his calling, the riches of his inheritance in the saints, and the power that God has given us to live the Christian life. That's why Paul in Romans chapter 6 says that we are united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And in uniting us with Christ in his death, everything that Christ accomplished in his death is given to us, the forgiveness of sins, the payment for our sins, the full atonement that was accomplished at the cross, his burial, and he unites us with him in his resurrection that we might live in newness of life, so that we might live above sin, without sin being a master of our lives. And so God wants us to know that power. There is no greater power than that. There is no power like the power of the resurrection of Christ. That power that raised him from the dead, God wants you and me to know and experience that power as we live life here on earth. No greater power than that. And God has given it to us. It's God's gift to us. It's available to us. All we need to do by faith is to draw from that power. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, in a position that is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Great power. Now, you want to pray appropriately. Pray that God will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Pray that we will continually grow in the knowledge of who Christ is and what he's accomplished for us and who he has made us in him, so that our eyes may be increasingly opened to understand all that God has done for us, and that we might live according to the power that God has given to us. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, another prayer of Paul's, and notice that there are certain things he does not instruct us to do, which you find in Israel's program. There are certain things that he does instruct us to pray about. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. For this cause, here's another one of Paul's prayers, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That is a key, that we might be strengthened in the inner man. God wants us strong spiritually, the inner man to be strong, that we might be strengthened in the inner man, the spiritual component of the child of God, of the Christian. God wants us to be strengthened in the inner man. God does not want us to be oblivious toward doctrine. God doesn't want us to be indifferent towards doctrine. God doesn't want us to just assume that the Christian life is going to just work itself out in us without our participation, active participation, in by faith drawing from the resources that God has given to us to live the Christian life. And so God wants us to be strengthened with might, God's power, by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's what happens. Christ dwells by faith in the inner man. That has nothing to do with, if you don't do that, he will leave you and you'll lose your salvation. Has nothing to do with that. What God wants is, now that we are in Christ, once you trust Christ as your personal Savior, at that point, Christ comes and lives in you, and what Christ wants is to dwell in you in such a way that he feels at home there. That's the point here. That he's not seen as an intruder. Well, I can't sin anymore because I'm a Christian. Well, that's kind of an intrusion on the life that you really want to live. God changes those desires. Now we want Christ to dwell in our hearts by faith, to be comfortable in our hearts because of the life that we live and the resurrection power that is controlling our lives. After all, it is Christ who wants to live his life through you. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm dead. I have died. I went to the cross with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's the secret of the Christian life. Christ, his faith, him living his life through us, because I, after all, have been crucified. I am dead with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but the life that I now live, I live because Christ lives it in and through me. And when Paul says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, is that he may actively dwell and operate his life in and through you. That's God's provision for us. That's our blessing. That's our right. That's the power that God has given to us. So verse 17 of chapter 3, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, rooted and grounded in his love, that's where the roots find their sustenance, their water, their lifeblood, is being rooted and grounded in love, that you and I may be able to comprehend with all saints. This is not just reserved for a faithful few. This is not just reserved for God's favorites. There's a lot of that going on in Christendom today. The fact that there are some who are much closer to God and some who are living life superior to everybody else. Well, God has provided this for all saints. It's not for the clergy. It's not for the elite. It's for every Christian, that we might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. So if there is an understanding, a comprehending of the love of Christ, of God's love for us, and the infinite dimensions of God's love, the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth. Just understand more and more the infinite dimensions, which is a contradiction, of God's infinite love. God wants us to know what that is. God wants us to know every single day how much we are loved by him, unconditionally, unendingly, unchangingly. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with all the fullness of God. You get the idea that God has made some infinite provisions for us. God has just given us everything. All the provisions, all the power. And it all centers and focuses around this advanced knowledge of him. It's growing in our understanding, continuously progressing. And as we progress, we live more and more the way God destined for us to live in Christ. This love of Christ, which passes knowledge, it's beyond our human comprehension. It's infinite in its proportions, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Not filled with all your personal talent, not filled with all your personal abilities, filled with all the fullness of God. The Christian life is all about Christ. It's all about Christ. It's not about you. It's about what Christ has done for us and what Christ has provided for us. And that's what prayer is all about, because when we pray this way, we are engaging in what God is seeking to do in our lives today. And when we move away from this and try to apply other passages and promises of prayer to the children of Israel, we are mixing up the Gospels, we're mixing up God's provision, and we're living out of the will of God rather than in the will of God. So that's Ephesians chapter 3. So then we have Colossians. In Colossians, we have another prayer of Paul where we gain additional insight as to what we should pray for, consistent with what God desires to do and is doing in our lives today. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. We again have Paul's prayer. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." And now he's going to tell us what he's praying. "And to desire," here's the beginning of it, "to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." That's what he said up here. That's what he said up here. Exactly. "That you might be filled with the advanced knowledge of him." And the advanced knowledge of Christ is what gives us spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding, a spiritual revelation of what God is doing today. God wants us to know all of the possibilities of what he can do in and through you, and all of the provisions that he has already made for you and for me in Christ. God wants us to have that spiritual wisdom and understanding and the spirit of revelation. You can, as a Christian, I suppose, go through life indifferent, and it's your loss. You can go through life ignoring all that God has done for you, and it's your loss. You are not living consistent with all that God has provided for you in Christ. All the riches, all the love, all the knowledge and understanding of his infinite love, and the undimensional proportions of his love, and the wisdom and the stature of the fullness of Christ that he desires for us to attain to. So verse 9 says, "that you might be filled with the knowledge," that's again advanced knowledge, "of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And so once you do that, once you are filled with his knowledge, the knowledge of his will, then that is going to translate into a new and unique walk. You and I are going to walk step by step in this life differently. Verse 10, "that ye might walk worthy of the Lord." The word "worthy" is a word that in essence means with the equal weight of the glory of God and who God is. So God wants us to walk worthy of the Lord. Our step-by-step life experience every single day needs to be derived from this advanced knowledge of Christ that will affect our walk. It should. Be careful about priding yourself of having a lot of knowledge, because that will create tremendous pride. It will cause you to feel that you're superior to everybody else that doesn't have the same knowledge, when what God desires is for that knowledge to deeply affect and impact the way you live, the walk that we walk every single day in life. And that's what Paul prays, that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. What is the result of walking worthy of the Lord? It's that you are pleasing to him. pleasing to Him, living a life that is consistent with who God has made us in Christ and how God wants us to live. And then the other result is that we will be fruitful in every good work. So the life that we live now comes from all of the blessings and provisions that Christ has given to us and the provisions that God has made for us. Now we have the capacity, and only now, once we know we're in Him, once He has saved us, once He has made us new creatures, and once we advance in this knowledge of Christ, now and only then can we walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing to Him and bearing fruit in every good work, the kind of fruit that God desires. So we have churches filled with individuals who, number one, do not know what God is doing today, and number two, seeking to live the Christian life by laws and statutes and directions that were not given to the body of Christ. This is what God is doing. It's all about knowing Him. It's all about being strengthened in the inner man. It's all about understanding and knowing His love. It's all about the power that God has given us, whereby He lives the Christian life through us. It's all about knowing that we are crucified with Christ, and the life which we now live, we live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Only then can we walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, and being fruitful in every good work. That's God's desire for every believer. That's God's plan, and that's God's provision. Verse 10, once you know Him, and once you see this happening in your life, what does God want? He wants us to keep increasing in the knowledge of Him. We're never going to arrive. You will never come to the place where you will say, I've arrived, I know it all. I don't need to study anymore. I don't need to learn anymore. Because we need to increase constantly in the knowledge of Him. Here's a thought for you. Will we ever know everything? I don't think so. Will, once we get to heaven, will we know everything there is to know? I don't believe that. This book is infinite in its teaching, infinite in its proportions and dimensions. And I believe that for all eternity, we're going to keep learning more and more and more about God's love, about the sacrifice of Christ for us, about who God is, and we'll worship Him and adore Him and follow Him and obey Him gladly, uninterrupted. But if we come to the place where we've ceased learning, then you will be like God. And you and I will never be like God in that sense, where we have all knowledge, where we are all knowing. We're going to keep learning. That's the exciting part about the Christian life here on earth. God has given us the opportunity to keep growing, to keep increasing in knowledge for our benefit, for His glory, because that pleases Him, and for the benefit of others, that we might walk worthy unto all pleasing, and be fruitful in every good work. So we never arrive. There are some people that know a lot more than we do, a lot more than I do. We just need to keep advancing and growing and studying, because that's what God has purposed for our lives and what God is doing in order to make us more productive in this life. So increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, this word appears quite a bit. Strengthened, verse 11, strengthened with all might. So once again, strengthened with all might. It's according to his glorious power. With all might, according to his glorious power. And when you are, here's where the rubber meets the road. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So the result of all of this, one of the results is unto all patience, long-suffering. So as we go through this life, we go through this life with the attitude and the attributes that God has given us, which is patience, long-suffering, and gratitude. Now, attitude check. How are we doing on these? On our patience? What is it that's driving you nuts? And just driving you beyond the edge of your ability to put up with it? We each have that. God has given us the capacity as we draw from his power, his provision, for us to live with patience, with long suffering. Long suffering implies suffering. It implies that you're going through certain things that require God's ability to enable you not only just to put up with it, but to triumph in it and to end up with a great attitude of gratitude toward God. You know the fruit of the Spirit that God has provided for us, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. God has made those provisions for us. Once we know and understand those provisions, by faith we draw from them. It's not God saying, now, muster up all that energy so that you can be self-controlled, so that you can resist sin. No, remember, you're dead in Christ. You're crucified with Christ. It's drawing upon the provisions that God has made for us in the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. We just sang that. That's what it means. It's Christ living his life through us. And some of the manifestation of that is how we walk, the fruit that we bear, the gratitude, the patience, the long-suffering, how we respond to one another, enabled by the Spirit of God. Verse 11, Colossians 1, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks. So it's with joyfulness. Joyfulness is the ability to derive great joy from our union with Christ, all that Christ has provided for us, in spite of the unhappy circumstances that you and I might find ourselves in. So that joy raises us above our circumstances. So somebody may ask you, how are you doing? Doing okay under the circumstances. God says, what are you doing under there? It's not where you're supposed to be. While he has not promised to remove those circumstances, he has made a provision for us to live above the circumstances, not under the circumstances, for us to have great joy even in the midst of the deepest unhappiness and sorrow that comes to our lives, because joy is not dependent on any of the circumstances that we face in life. It's all what God has provided for us. It's all who we are in Christ. And let's face it, you and I face people and circumstances that we don't particularly like, that tend to drag us down, that tend to be masters over us. and tend to get our eyes and our minds and our hearts away from who we are in Christ and the provisions he's made for us. So I do know, because God has promised, that there is no testing that will come to me that is greater than what I'm able to bear, because God, with that testing, with that temptation, also gives us a way of escape that we might be able to bear it. He doesn't say, I'm going to remove the circumstances from you. It's not our program. What he says is, he will give you the grace to be able to triumph in every testing and every temptation of life. That is the potential. That is the possibility and the power that God has given every one of us to be able to live above sin, to live above the circumstances, to rejoice greatly in who we are in Christ, and the fact that this brief life, which is described in Scripture as but a vapor, which is here one day, gone tomorrow. I look back and I say, where did all the years go? Well, they're gone. I have no control of the past. How did I get here? Well, like everybody else gets there, a day at a time. I have no control of the past. God didn't design for me to carry the past as a burden. God designed for me to learn from the past, but God says, you have control over the future. So I can control by my responses, by drawing from the provisions that God has given us, I can control my responses, I can control my attitudes, I can control how I live this afternoon. No idea what this afternoon is bringing. No idea what this week brings. No idea what this next year brings. No clue. But drawing from the provisions that God has given to us and who he has made us in Christ, I know that I can triumph in no matter what circumstances come to me, no matter how painful, how difficult. God knows what they are. And while God doesn't remove them from us, he gives us the grace to be able to triumph. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are completely unconquerable in Christ. And that's God's plan for us, and that's consistent with what we should pray for. That's what we should pray about. So he says in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. Giving thanks unto the Father. What do you want to thank him for? How about he has made us sufficient or meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light? We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What that means is that everything that belongs to him belongs to us. So we don't share it 50-50. He shares 100% of what he has with me as his child. We are partakers of his inheritance. What else should we be thankful for? How about we've been delivered from the power of darkness? God delivered us from the power of darkness. That's something to be grateful for. Paul never lost the wonder of the fact that he who was the chief of sinners was rescued and redeemed by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And neither should we. The wonder of it, the greatness of the salvation that we have in Christ, the extent that Christ went to in order to purchase our salvation. He delivered us from the power of darkness and has transferred us, or translated us, into the realm, the kingdom of his dear Son. We are his. We are his. And if you're having trouble finding something to be grateful for, here's a few things. Partakers, he's made us meet, qualified, to be partakers of his inheritance. He has taken us out of the power of darkness, and he's transferred us into the spiritual realm of being in his Son. And that's what God wants us to know. And the way he accomplished it, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The only way, the only price that can be paid for your soul and for your forgiveness of sins has been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ when he shed his blood on the cross for you and for me, in order to pay for your sins and mine, and to provide a forgiveness that is totally, totally free to us because of the payment that he made for us on the cross. In him we have redemption. You don't save yourself. And salvation and heaven are not for good people. It's for sinners who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That great gift that God has given us when he took us out of the domain of darkness, when he placed us into Christ, when he took us away from all that we were in Adam and placed us into Christ and gave us an inheritance, gave us the riches of all that he has, he's given it to us. It started with the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, when he died for you on the cross, shed his blood to make payment for your sins. All you need to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in what Christ has done for you, not in what you're doing for yourself, not in what you're doing for God or attempting to do. You'll never get there. You're going the opposite direction. It's what Christ did on the cross. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in his redemptive work on the cross, and you can have the complete, total forgiveness of sins. God will take you out of the domain of darkness that you're living in and transfer you into the realm of his Son and everything that that means. And that's what prayer is for the body of Christ. That's what prayer is. When you're done praying all that, keep praying it, because you've not arrived. We will continue to grow and advance and live life in the fullness of all that God has provided for us in his Son. Rich, very rich. What God has given to us and the provisions he's made for us.